We'll turn, please, in God's Word again to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around this truth. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of coming afresh to thy word. And Lord, we look to thee for the help of God to be granted to us. Oh Lord, we pray that the illuminating light of the Holy Spirit will indeed shine over the words and shine into our hearts. And Lord, we do pray that thy word indeed will be taken to minister and to everyone in the meeting here this morning. And give that needed help, we do pray. Oh Lord, give that enablement of the Holy Spirit to preach and to hear. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. Amen. Our text this morning are those words in the verses 8 and 9. But the verses leading up to our text from the verse 5 through to the verse 8 are words that, as I read them, I can identify with the thought of Paul in Romans 11 verse 33, where Paul said, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." For the words surely of verses 5, 6 and 7 are beyond our full comprehension. God is an unchanging God. And God is not subject to passions. God is not subject to changing emotions. Moses said in Romans 23, 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent." God is infinitely greater than every part of his creation. And so while we have been made in the image of God, our being is nonetheless different to his. He is infinitely greater than us. And so even man in his pristine state, while in the image of God, certainly was not equal with God. We think of God. God is love. Not merely God shows love, though he does. But God's very being is love. God is love. We cannot say that of any one of us here today. We show love. We certainly ought to show love. We experience love. But it varies. It increases and decreases. God is truth. Sometimes men express truth. But we so often, more often than not, express that which is false. Man is not truth. Man is an emotional being. His emotions and passions vary. But God is unchanging. Malachi 3 verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And yet we read here, in these words that are before us in verse 6, "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." And so the unchanging God, it says of him here that he repented. It says of him here that he was grieving. How can we understand this? Well, I'm not going to pretend that I understand it, but we certainly are to bear in mind that this passage has been written in such a way as to help us understand something of God. And so God, knowing our frailty, It reveals himself to us in terms that we can understand. And the passage itself makes that clear. For if you look at verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we can understand that much, that man's heart is depraved, man's heart is wicked. But then we read of the heart of God at the end of verse 6, it grieved him at his heart. That is, God was grieved in his heart. And of course, properly speaking, God does not have a heart. We read in verse 8 of the eyes of the Lord. Again, properly speaking, God does not have physical eyes. This is what we call an anthropomorphism. That is, human attributes and characteristics are applied to God to enable, assist our understanding. And I believe it is true. Equally, then, we come to this language of the Lord being grieved. The Lord repenting. He was the unchanging God. And there was much change, a downgrade taking place in the earth. And therefore, in that time of downgrade, there would be very expressions used that would not have been used as much before, certainly not prior to the fall. And in that sense, we can read of God repenting, of God grieving. Horatius Bonner commented on these words. He emphasized that these words do not mean that God's purpose had been frustrated. If you look at verse 6, I believe verse 6 is one of the great proofs of inspiration of Scripture. I don't believe that Moses would have written these words without being inspired to write them. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I say that this is an evidence of inspiration, because some would try to read into that verse that God was at fault for creating man in the first place. And how could any man dare to write words that would even bring that suggestion except the Lord commanded him to so write? But I emphasize, as Bonner did, that God's purpose has not been frustrated. And it was not frustrated. God's purpose stood. It cannot fail. Bonner said these words do not mean that an unexpected crisis had arisen. In our eyes, of course, it is so. Seeing the wickedness of man, there was this crisis from a human perspective, but not from the perspective of God. There was nothing here unforeseen or unprovided for. Nor do the words mean that God is subject to like passions and changes as we are. These words are not showing us that God varies. Frailty is not a characteristic of God. Instability is not a characteristic of God. And then Bonner also said, these words do not mean that God has ceased to care for his creatures. For while we read here of the Lord's grief, the Lord's repentance, we come to the words that I do want to focus on. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These words that I've been mentioning, these difficult words, they are, of course, written in terms of time, which is how we live. It's how we understand. And so there was this downgrade. And in order for us to understand these things in terms of time, then God is spoken of in that way. It repented the Lord, it grieved the Lord. But remember, the Lord is eternal. He is not operating according to plan B, C, or D. And so, as I said at the beginning, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. If we come then to verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Noah was a righteous man. We could even say Noah was a justified man. And then he was perfect in his generation. Not in the sense of sinlessly perfect. But he was an upright man. A man of godly character. And like Enoch before him, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now, the whole context of this chapter before and after these words is the great depravity that surrounded Noah. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Noah saw this every day. He, of course, couldn't see into the heart of man as God did, but he saw all the evidence of the wickedness of man's heart. And yet Noah, in such a time, stood out as being distinct. Here was a lone voice, we might say. Here was, in the family of Noah, a godly remnant. And I believe the example that Noah sets here is an example to you and I in this generation, where we live in a time of great wickedness. Many of us feel the isolation of standing for God in this wicked day. But in the midst of wickedness, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And maybe today, as you meet in the house of God, you've been saying to yourself, it's too hard to be a Christian in Australia. It's too hard to say that I am a believer. It's too hard to take my stand for Christ. If only I could live in some other place where maybe it would be a little bit easier. But here is a man whose surroundings were infinitely more difficult than yours. And yet, his testimony was this: a just man, perfect in his generations, he walked with God. He walked with God, and surely we could also say that God walked with him. If it were possible for us to interview Noah and thank him for all that he did and for his testimony back in those days for the ark and all of that, I'm sure if it was possible for us to thank Noah, he would reply something like this: don't give thanks to me. Give thanks to the Lord who saved me and sustained me. Because while we look at these words and we admire the testimony of Noah, surely ultimately we have to give thanks to God in raising up such a man and sustaining such a man. And that's what I want to emphasize during the remainder of the message: a righteous example in a corrupt era. And I want to say, first of all, concerning this then, God's graciousness in raising a remnant. God's graciousness in raising a remnant. And for, as I've said, here was a corrupt time, and yet in the midst of such a time, there was one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there are some who would like to read verse 8 after verse 9. And what I mean by that is, in verse 9 we read of Noah being a just man, one that was upright, Noah walking with God. And some then would like to put verse 8 in there: so therefore Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah was this good godly man, and because he was a good godly man, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Except that's not what Scripture says at all. The Scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the outworking of that was Noah was justified. Noah was upright. Noah walked with God. In other words, the grace here was not the consequence of a man walking with God. The grace, rather, was the secret to the walking with God. And God had been gracious to him. God transformed him. You see, Noah, like everyone else around him, was born in sin. His heart, naturally, was that which every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. His heart, in that sense, was no better than anyone else's. And that's made clear when we think of the time after the flood. There was only Noah and his family left. And yet there was still this problem with the human heart, and we'll come to that in coming weeks. So it wasn't that Noah's heart was any better naturally than anyone else. Noah found grace. Not that he sought it, but that phrase, found grace in Scripture, does of this idea of God's intervening. And he found grace in the sense that he experienced it. He enjoyed it. He experienced God's undeserved favor. And so the Lord intervened in the life of Noah. And surely Noah must have felt that so keenly. The earth is filled with violence. There's all this corruption. God is going to destroy the earth. And yet Noah could say, here am I, one that has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, there are advantages of living in a time like Noah. There are advantages of living in a time like ours when it is so difficult. And you say, well, I wish that I could live in a time of great revival. So do I. But there is an advantage in living in a time like ours, in that we can see God's grace so keenly. Noah was surrounded by corruption and wickedness. Multitudes were perishing. Multitudes unheeding of the warning that he was bringing. Multitudes mocking the gospel. And yet in the midst of what we can only call a crooked generation, here was one that continued to walk with God. So much pressure on him to conform and to give up in his walk with God. And yet he persevered, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. And he could say, I am a saved man only by God's grace. Why am I not out with the crowd mocking God? Why am I not in their parties? It's only for God's grace. And men and women, as you face the isolation, maybe in your workplace, maybe you're the only Christian family, the only Christian person in your street, be thankful for this. It's the Lord's grace. There go I, but for the grace of God. I would be living like them only for the grace of God. And we're not, of course, to say that in a proud way, but in deep humility. I owe everything to the Lord's grace. And so because of grace, Noah was just. He was righteous. He was declared just. He was justified. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, the Lord hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Called not according to our works, but his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ before the world began. And Noah's salvation then was sure before the world began. You think of those beautiful words in Romans chapter 11, where there's that whole discussion. Are the Jews entirely cast off? In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, it says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Why was there this remnant, Noah and his family? It was according to the election of grace. Why is there a holy remnant in our time? It is according to the election of grace, not of our worth, not of our deserving, not because our will is better than anyone else's, naturally, but all of the grace of Almighty God. God's graciousness then in raising a remnant. I want to see, secondly, there was God's faithfulness in preserving a remnant. God's faithfulness in preserving a remnant. For it was a wonderful thing that God had not left himself without a witness in that generation. And God has never left himself without a witness, even through the darkest of times in church history. There has always been a light. At times, it may have seemed to be a flickering light. Yet the light has never gone out. But as we think of God's grace in saving Noah, surely it was also God's grace in preserving him. And for most of what I've said thus far is grace in relation to our actual conversion. So we're not saved by our works. We're saved entirely by and on the ground solely of the grace of God. Yet our perseverance, our continuing to walk with God, is grounded in grace as well. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's speaking of the Christian. How do we pray? We come to the throne of grace. It's for the undeserving, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have that thorn in the flesh passage where Paul, at some particular trial in his Christian life, he prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. But the Lord did not. The Lord said in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Lord was saying, Paul, I'm not going to take away this trial. But you're still going to be able to stand for God despite it and through it. The Lord would even use it for his glory. Because of God's grace. My grace is sufficient. And so these words are for the child of God, for the converted man. And so we are saved by grace, but we're also kept by grace. So we're never to get this notion, yes, it was grace that saved me, but the keeping is all up to me. Now, Noah had a duty to believe as far as conversion was concerned. And the sinner has a duty to believe as far as conversion is concerned. And so if you're not saved today, your duty is to believe. We as believers have a duty to persevere. We must run on. We must not look back. And yet, the matter of conversion and the matter of perseverance are both grounded in God's grace. Yes, we are to persevere, but we are kept by God. And here was Noah then, in a corrupt generation, and yet he was kept. You remember those words of Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, or evil company. And so as God's people, we're not to be careless about our perseverance. We're not to say, well, it's all of God's grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. And Paul warns that we have to be careful about our company. It corrupts good manners, good morality. It corrupts our walk with God. And so we do have to take heed as to who our companions are. And Noah was looking to the Lord continuously as he walked with God, and Noah was preserved. As I thought of Noah, I was reminded of the fleece of Gideon. Remember how he put out that fleece? Excuse me. He put out the fleece and he had the test. There were two aspects to it. But remember, one of the tests was this, that the ground around would be wet, saturated, but the fleece would remain dry. Now that was a most difficult challenge, as it were, to lay before the Lord. Not, of course, that it was difficult for the Lord, but from us, for a human perspective, it was difficult. If this morning, in the morning dew, you had taken out a towel and laid it out in the grass, and then lifted it up a few minutes later and the towel was dry, I'm sure he would have been surprised. The fleece, it draws the moisture. And so here the ground around was wet. Naturally speaking, the fleece would suck the moisture in. But it didn't. What does it remind us of? The child of God is like the fleece in that particular part of that story. And we are surrounded by the moisture of worldliness. But we're not to suck it in. We're to remain distinct. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. There was this uprightness. He was surrounded by contamination, yet remained uncontaminated. As we think of the Church of Christ in Australia and other Western countries, we are certainly entering very difficult times by all that we can see. Legislation increasingly is against us. Remember those words of Isaiah 10, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees." We're surrounded by efforts to hinder God's work, to silence us. We live in a time when evil is called good and good is called evil. And I believe if the Lord spares us, we will see an increasing sifting in the professing church. Now, there are many that can come to the Lord's house on a Sunday, and the rest of the week, it's not evident that they are the Lord's. When times of persecution come, there's a sifting. Many of those that occupy a seat out of habit will no longer occupy it. My question to you is, will you continue to stand? Will you continue to serve the Lord despite the wickedness that we're surrounded by? You think of those words of Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. As you see others fall away, as far as testimony is concerned, are you going to follow? Are you going to keep it a secret that you profess to belong to the Lord? Remember how the Lord, in Mark chapter 8, I think it was, he spoke of those that were ashamed of the Lord. They were ashamed to own his name before an adulterous and sinful generation. The Lord said, well, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You blush at the name of Christ. The Lord says that he will be ashamed of such. In every era, God has a remnant. May the Lord enable us to be that remnant that stands. A remnant that walks with God. You think of the difficulties that the early church experienced. Remember, we read of the ministry of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. The name Barnabas means son of consolation. The comforter. And in Acts chapter 11:23. It says, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now, I get the impression that wasn't just one sermon, cleave to the Lord. That it was really the flavor of his ministry, message after message. God's people, keep cleaving to the Lord. And surely that ought to be the message to God's people in our time. These are difficult days. But keep cleaving. Keep looking to the Lord, for God is faithful. God's faithfulness in preserving a remnant. What is he then finally God's revelation to assure a remnant? For Noah was one that heard God speak. And the message that God revealed to Noah was one that centered around a covenant. And this is true not only before the flood, but after the flood as well. And verse 18, it says that the Lord says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, my solemn oath, my solemn promise, And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I will establish my covenant. And God revealed to Noah, I deal with you on the basis of a great covenant. Now, for the remnant in our time, God speaks to us. God deals with us in terms of a covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And so this new covenant is not just a writing on stone, but there's a writing right into the heart. And on account of it, the Lord says, I am your God, you are my people. Why does the Lord say that in the new covenant? It is to assure us. We're surrounded by wickedness. Are we going to be destroyed as this generation is going to be destroyed? The Lord speaks to us, no. You're preserved because of a covenant. I am your God, you are my people. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Lord remembers the sins and the iniquities of the ungodly. But in the covenant, the Lord says to those that are just, perfect, and walking with God, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. There are many things around us that disturb us. Many things that would challenge our peace of heart. And yet even in this ungodly generation, the remnant can rejoice. The remnant can know great peace because God says, I will establish my covenant. God says, I have established my covenant. Interestingly, this covenant made Noah to hope for his family. For in that verse 18, as we read of the covenant, it speaks of the family coming with him into the ark. And in Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Did Noah have a concern for the ungodly around us? Undoubtedly so. Yet Noah's great focus was on his own household, was on his grown children. And this theme of the covenant is one that we find through Scripture, and so often in tracing that theme we come to the theme of the family. These matters are intertwined. Now, natural birth does not guarantee the new birth. And so just because you're born into a home where your parents are in the covenant of God's grace, that doesn't give you an entrance on account of your birth. You need to experience the new birth. And yet Acts 2.39 says, the promise is unto you and to your children. Peter preached that at Pentecost. The promise is unto you and to your children. And there is then to be an expectation upon God's people that God will work in our families. But having the expectation, we are to long that the Lord would work in our families. Praying with our families. As fathers, ministering to our children. And seeing then the covenant, the remnant are to focus on their children. The remnant, the godly fathers are to focus on their wives and on their children. We are to pray over our families. We are to minister to our families. That the remnant would not only be spared, but even in a wicked day, the remnant would prosper. So we come to a close then. Surely, as this covenant was made with Noah, Noah looked for a better era. He was surrounded by wickedness, violence. And surely he looked then for a day when, after the flood, as the earth would be repopulated, that there would be a transformation. Sadly, of course, much of that would not be realized. And Noah then had to look even beyond that, to heaven itself. The flood would not fix man's heart. And therefore he had to look to a day when the flesh would be dealt with, when the body would be in the grave, and there would be the prospect of a glorious resurrection. For the dead, the moment that they leave this scene of time, that they would be with Christ, which is far better. And as God's people today, the remnant, we long for better days. We long for better days on earth. Every day we ought to pray for revival. Every day we ought to pray for times of glory in the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. But then we look beyond that. And we yearn for heaven itself. Noah walked with God. Revelation 14:4, it says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." What a blessed thing to walk with God on earth. What a blessed thing to follow the Lamb in glory. Will you walk with God? Will we be this godly remnant in an age of ungodliness? Maybe as we come to a close, there's one in the meeting and you're still not converted. You're not following the Lord now. You're not walking with the Lord now in any sense. We plead with you today that you will look to the Christ of the cross. And that you will see, even beyond the example of Noah, you will see one who was surrounded by wickedness and yet never sinned once, that is Jesus Christ himself. And yet the one that was just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And today then, don't look to this church, don't look to the preacher, don't even look to Noah for your salvation, but look to Christ himself. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen.